This is certainly a good way to start the week, isn't it? Worshiping God together, enjoying the fellowship that comes, the Spirit of God, surrounded by the people of God, delving into the Word of God. And I do hope that as a result of being here today, that you get more than just a good punch in the arm and get ready to go, but rather that your soul is actually nurtured, that your soul is filled, that there's a sense in you in which you have met with God because you worshiped Him, and you did not do it alone, but rather with the people of God. My hope is truly that you would be a person who is growing not only in your knowledge of the Word of God, but growing in your relationship with Christ. It gets old when our mind just gets filled with information about God. How much more wonderful it is when we know God more so. We know Him relationally. And that's my hope for you, that your life would be continuously escalating in terms of your personal relationship with God, your Creator, with Christ, your Savior. And one of those ways in which we actually grow is through the preached Word of God. This is actually God's method of growing His disciples, that we would sit under the teaching of His Word. And so it is crucial. We saw that last week, how important it is, how the Lord's Day is important as part of the work week, that we would rest, not only physically, but that we would find spiritual rest as well. We've been talking about the fact that your work does matter. And this morning, what I want you to see is that there is a better way to work. There is a better way to work. It's obvious from the Word of God that we were created for work. Work is a good thing. Maybe your job is not, but work in and of itself is a good thing. And I assure you that before the fall of man, before Adam fell into sin, Adam did not wake up and say, "Good God, it's Monday." Rather, he said, "Good God, it's Monday." He was thankful for the work that was put before him. It was a pleasure to work. In Genesis chapter 2, if you would, go back to the beginning of your scriptures. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. There we see God putting Adam to work. Now keep in mind that this is before Adam and Eve sinned. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it. And keep it. The idea of keeping it is to keep it safe. Now, that might be alarming to some of you when you consider sin had not entered the world. So keep it safe from what? I would imagine from those deer that come and eat all your vegetables. But Adam was to work it and tend it. I think Adam was a very busy man before the fall. I think Eve was a very busy woman as well. Work itself changed after the fall of man into sin. And when work itself changed, obviously man's attitude towards work changed as well. Go over one chapter in Genesis to chapter 3, beginning at the second half of verse 17. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Through toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Wow, so there's no end to it. The end will be when you die. You're going to eat from the ground, but it's going to be hard labor. There's going to be toiling. Verse 18, "Both thorns and thistles it will yield for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread, until you return to the ground, because out of it were you taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." So it's very easy to imagine that once this curse was placed on Adam and on the world, that Adam got up and went to work begrudgingly. That may sound very familiar to you. Monday's coming, correct? Getting up to go to work must have been rather difficult after Genesis chapter 3. Let me read to you a few statistics that were published not too long ago. It refers to adults around the world who spend one-third of their lives at work. Most adults do around the world spend one-third of their lives at work. If you are a stay-at-home mom, you're doing a lot more than one-third of your life working. That's for sure. But according to one survey taken, 40% of employees surveyed report feeling isolated in the workplace. And this sort of isolation actually can lead to disengagement, which is why so many people are always looking for new jobs, because they just feel disengaged. There's no sense of belonging. And of course, when you are working at home and there's a sense of disengagement, there's a breakup of the marriage as well. And that's why so many spouses look for a new spouse, a new home to live in, because there's a disengagement. Here's another poll taken by the Gallup folks. They surveyed 7,500 full-time employees, and they found that of the 7,500, 23% reported feeling burned out at work very often or always. Wow, imagine that, 23%. That's almost a quarter of the people in the workforce feel like they are burned out often or always. And get this, 44% reported feeling burned out sometimes. That's quite a high number. And all this comes back to Genesis chapter 3. That's when work became toil. That's when work became excessively difficult. It was quite different. So what I would like to talk to you about this morning is how we could actually work in a better way. How can we work in a way that actually will avoid those feelings that I just read to you? How can we work in a way that will bring to us more satisfaction, that will bring to us more sense of purpose, and of course, will glorify God? We are created for work, but God does want us to work properly. He wants us to work in a better way. What does this work look like? Well, let me try to answer that question by asking you four questions. Four questions on developing a proper attitude towards your work. If God wants you to work better, what do you need to do? Well, let me ask you four questions, and you could decide whether or not you are actually working in a better way, or do you need some help? Now, the help is readily available through the scriptures. Of course, the pastor's office is open to you as well. But this here, what we're doing now, is the means by which God works in us to train us and teach us how to live a life that is not only more glorifying to God, but even better for ourselves. So here's question number one in trying to decipher whether or not we are working in a better way. Here's question number one. Do you see work solely from a financial perspective? Do you see work solely from a financial perspective? If so, then your work will simply be a means of survival or a means of acquisition. There's no shortage of stuff, correct? There's no shortage of stuff for us to purchase, to work for. All kinds of categories, and they are not wrong in and of themselves, but when they become our goal, it becomes difficult to work properly. Look, we could be working for home, we could be working for the yard, we could be working for a better vehicle or a running vehicle, we could be working to acquire real estate. Maybe we're working to have a safe retirement. Many people work today simply to make life easier today, or to make life quicker, or to make life prettier, or to make life gentler. There's many things we can work for. We can work in order to have money, in order to make our bodies stronger, or simply allow for our bodies to live longer. We can work towards purchasing things that that will entertain us, or maybe things that will help sustain us. Sometimes, oftentimes, always, when we look at work simply from a financial perspective, eventually, even the things you thought were vain and not necessary will become something you're working towards once you have that money, once you have the opportunity. And the truth is that if finances are your primary reason for work, then you will amass a multitude of things. Your attic is going to be full. Your garage is going to be packed. Your sheds will be cluttered because there is no shortage of things which you can purchase. And what I always find amazing is that seldom do any of us say, I have enough. Maybe when you're at the end of life and you're trying to get rid of stuff, but up until then, seldom do we say, you know what, I think I have enough. Because there's always a better version, there's always a newer style, something better, newer that we can try to obtain if we see work solely from a financial perspective. Then money, of course, is designed to be for your personal gain. Your work is solely for your financial prospects. And you will acquire more money if you work harder or if you take more courses. And in and of itself, that's not wrong, my friends. Making more money is not wrong. If you're rich, praise God. If you're poor, work harder. There's nothing wrong with making good money. But if that is your purpose for working, you will discover that you will want to obtain more and more stuff. In fact, your pursuit of happiness will be on your ability to obtain more stuff or have more money in a bank account. And by the way, you will always then see your neighbor. You'll look over the fence and see all the stuff your neighbor has, and you'll begin to develop an envious spirit. Oh, wow, look what they have. Oh, look at the car they purchased. Oh, look at the pool they put in. And whatever it may be, your neighbor's stuff will always be luring. In fact, that's why God gives us that commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife or donkey. You probably don't want his donkey, but you probably would like that new SUV. Right? Ease of life will be your goal. What does the Bible say? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, towards the very end of that chapter, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And there we have a portion of scripture that correlates with what was read to us earlier in Colossians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads this way. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever it is that you do, do it all for who? The glory of God. If your reason for work is purely financial, there is going to be very little regard for the service you render to God through your work. We all have to work, whether it's 9 to 5 or the graveyard shift or at home or at school. We all work. That's our plight. The question is, why do you work? As we see here in 1 Corinthians 10:31, your work is to be for the glory of God and not for obtaining stuff. Notice here it says, whatever, in other words, anything and everything you do. It's not just anything, it's everything you do. It doesn't matter what you are engaged in, whether it's religious or secular, whether it's if your work is very serious or you think it's trivial, whether it's a routine job or a life-changing job, do it for the glory of God. Whether it's a very mundane or adventurous experience every Monday morning, whether you are doing it just for yourself or for others, whether you're working by yourself or with a team of others, whether you're in a cubicle, in a country, or in a city, or in a classroom, here we're told, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Even when it comes to eating or drinking. All means all. Every element should be for the glory of God. And notice here, not even for our own glory. Sure, you can be proud of your work. I think you ought to be proud of whatever you're producing. You should do it with a sense of excellence for your own person, but also for your boss, and excellence for God as well. But notice here that it should be done for the glory of God and not yours. The glory is not to be divided between you and God. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, we're told very clearly, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Well, that's why he's named Jealous. He's a jealous God. What does it mean that God is jealous? Well, jealous means that God is zealous for himself. There's a particular self-zeal that demands that we glorify God. In fact, God says, "I will not share my glory with anyone. Not with you, not with your boss, with nobody." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, however, tells us that though we cannot share God's glory, we can participate in God's glory. In other words, we can benefit from God's glory. And so as you work unto God's glory, understand this, that God allows you to benefit from the very glory you give to him through your work. You were blessed by it. But look, we cannot divide his glory a little bit for me and a little bit for him, or some for me and a lot for him. No, God says, "My glory is my glory. Whatever you do, do it all for" who? "The glory of God." Which means then that you should never, never be laboring in something that is sinful. How can you give to God glory out of something that is sinful? That's impossible. Our aim should be to please and honor God through whatever work, whatever activity we can be involved in. This is just a fundamental principle of the practice of godliness. Do it all for the glory of God. So if I view work simply from a financial perspective, I'm not going to bring glory to God. Instead, I will be seeking to satisfy myself and glorify myself by filling myself with whatever my money can buy. Where's God in that? So you see, your work has to be more than just for money. It includes money. You're making money. But it has to be more than just money. Far more. Here's question number two. Because of your work, are you negligent of more important things? Because of your work, do you find yourself neglecting things that are more important? Now, this is a very important question. Because left to ourselves, every one of us will say, "Yes, it's happening too often." Where do we go with this? Well, this wrong attitude can cause you to be so immersed in your work that you begin to neglect two primary relationships. One is your family, and number two is your spiritual needs or God himself. Two primary relationships, your family and God. Why? Because of work. Now, I know we all need to go to work, but is your work causing you to neglect those two primary relationships? I think as good Americans, we're all familiar with what happened back on December 6th of 1773 in Boston. It was the Boston Tea Party, of course, and about 130 colonists actually protested taxation without representation. And you remember how they did it? They disguised themselves as Native Americans, as Indians, so that their real identities would be hidden. That's kind of cowardly, I think. Can I say that? Blame it on the Indians, right? They disguised themselves as Indians, and they threw all the tea over. Can you imagine what a brew that was? And they were disguised so that they could cloak themselves, so that they would not be recognized. But I think, I was not there, obviously, but I think that their pale skins gave them away. The feathers and the war paint looked authentic, but the pale skin, I would assume, gave them away. How often do we do something that's rather similar? We involve ourselves so heavily in our work and we masquerade our negligence so that it looks like diligence. You see where I'm getting at? We work so frantically. On occasion, we release this deep sigh like, whew, boy, am I tired. I'm just trying to get back on track, you know, life is so busy. We have this perpetual to-do list. We have this look on our faces that say, boy, that guy could use a vacation. We look so busy and we look so diligent. But in reality, we are simply hiding our negligence. Behind our busyness, we are neglecting, we are ignoring the most two important relationships that God has gifted us with, family and a relationship with God Himself. But we look busy. Our spiritual lives are dismantling, and our families are lonely. Our work, my friends, can often usurp the place of God and family in our lives. That's what it comes down to. And maybe we can make legitimate excuses for it. Well, somebody's got to pay the bills. That's true. My boss is counting on me. All right, I get it. I want to show my employer that I am here for the company. I don't want to let them down because that means more money next year. Sometimes we even quote scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man does not work, he does not eat. That's all fine. But in your work, are you neglecting your family and God? And are you hiding that negligence behind busyness? Because honestly, I could say this for myself. It's easier to work and to work hard and to work long hours than it is to nurture my family or to nurture my spiritual life. Oh, I'm really good at work. How about you? It is far easier and sometimes more entertaining to work than it is to take care of those two crucial, mandatory relationships in our lives. So give it some thought. Our diligence can mask as a cover-up of the fact that we have been ignoring the priority of our walk in Christ and the priority of our families. It is often easier to work. Listen, we must never let work compete with God and family. Never let your work, whether it's outside or in a home, do not let your work compete with God in your life, with Christ in you, and with your family. Let me go back to two passages that were read earlier. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sounds very similar to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Of course, it's the same writer. This is the Apostle Paul writing both. He goes on, once again, look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That verse says it all, doesn't it? Work for the glory of God, not for the praise of men. Not even for your own praise. And I know how nice it is when somebody pats you on the back and says, well done, good job. Sometimes that in itself is better than a raise. Sometimes. But really, we should be doing it not for our glory, but for the glory of God. You know, work has this way of convincing us that it is the most important element of life. Go to work. So that the two primary relationships ordained by God become secondary, and eventually they will even become pretty much unimportant. Work does that to us. It convinces us that these other relationships, they're really not all that essential. And it does happen very gradually, by the way. Maybe you've noticed it. At first, in small doses, Then it gets a little more, and actually skipping a Sunday from God's house is really not a big deal anymore. It really doesn't bother me anymore. Why? Because you're used to it. You begin to reschedule time with your family so that you can get more work done. They'll understand. No, they will not. I assure you, you're leaving a hollow. You begin to avoid prayer. Why? Because I'm busy. God knows. First it's just once, then it's twice. Before you know it, it becomes the norm of your life. Ooh, I didn't pray. And then eventually you say, I didn't even notice I didn't pray. You just don't pray. You don't worship. My friends, I'm not scolding you. Please understand. I'm just reminding you of how life goes. And we all know it to be true. Eventually we just convince ourselves that this is the norm. This is the norm. This is the way life is in America, in New Jersey. We're busy people. This is not Mississippi, you know. Now, somebody told me that there are two colors in Mississippi. Rust and green, mold. It's not true. Mississippi, I loved it when I drove through there. Very interesting part of the United States. But life is so much slower over there. So much slower. You come here and we are run. We fill our days with activity. We've convinced ourselves that it's necessary. At what expense? At the expense of our relationship with God and at the expense of our relationship within our own homes, our families. And eventually, we begin to think that the rewards we're getting at work are far better than the rewards of family and God. And we begin to find our contentment there instead of in God. And in the family God has given to us. The relationships at home that God's given to us. Matthew chapter 22 reads this way. Beginning of verse 37. This is what Jesus Christ said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second great commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see those two relationships, right? People and God. God first, then people. Notice Jesus Christ did not say, love your work with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your career, love your occupation. No, he said, love your God, and then love man, your neighbor, as yourself. It is an improper perception to work for the cause of just money. But it is also improper to work with the intent of neglecting those more important relationships. They need your attention. They need your participation. God calls on you to be first and foremost to those relationships. In fact, let me take it one more degree. God gave you work so that you could tend better to those two other relationships. He gave you work so that you can worship him better and so you can nurture your family better. But don't let work steal you from those two different relationships. Do not neglect either God or family because of work. Here's question number three. Have you developed an exalted view of yourself because of your success at work? Have you developed an exalted view of yourself because there is a degree of success that you have obtained at work? Now, granted, we should be proud of the work that we produce. We should look to do the kind of work which we enjoy, because if you are enjoying it, it's because probably because you're skilled at it. If you're skilled at it, you're probably going to succeed more readily at it. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. I feel for people who are doing jobs they don't like to do or don't know how to do. It's a setup for failure. But keep in mind that success, if you're finding all your ambition in that success, it will lead you to eventually have these condescending, judgmental thoughts about others, about their work, about their character, about their dignity. My success makes me look down on those who have less success. Let me tell you the story of a man named Wendell. Wendell sat in a class that I taught, a theology course in Newark, for 5 years. Wendell did very well at that class. You should hear that boy preach. Wendell does not define himself by his job or by his career. Certainly, he does not define himself by his salary. I do believe that we will naturally raise ourselves above those who have less desirable jobs or lesser pay. That seems to be just the way we function. It comes so naturally, doesn't it? Or we will demean ourselves when we look at somebody who makes more money or has a better office or a more prestigious position. It's, for some reason, that's the way we think. Well, Wendell never apologized for the job he had, or never was he embarrassed by his salary. You know what Wendell did for a living? Wendell was a public school janitor. And most of the days he spent in a boiler room simply maintaining a boiler room to keep a couple hundred students, grammar school students, warm in a winter. Wendell was mostly deaf. In order to hear me teach, he would sit right next to the speaker. But that guy learned the word of God, and that boy could preach. But never did he say, "I'm just a lowly janitor." He said, "I am a janitor." And let me show you, I've never seen somebody so excited about a boiler before. And it's not that he loved boilers, it's not that he loved being a mechanic. He simply said, "This is the gift that God gave me. This is the job I do. Now, maybe you don't like it, maybe you wouldn't want it, but this is what I do. And this is what puts food on the table. And this is what allows me to be here Saturday after Saturday and hear and learn and be able to teach the word of God when it's my turn." He never apologized for his work. He was never embarrassed by his work. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 4, the question is asked, "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That is to say, when you place yourself above someone else or treat that person as inferior because of that person's position in life, have you not discriminated against that person? And the scriptures go on to say, that should not be. But often, our success at work makes us think poorly of those who are, well, less skilled, less successful, maybe less educated. Look, I assure you, I promise you, God does not think more or less of you because of your occupation or your salary. God does not say, "Whoa, there's somebody we could use in our ranks. Look how much money he makes. Look how much money she gets every week." God doesn't do that. And neither does he say, "Oh, that person, that's a pretty low-down vocation. I don't think we could use a person like that. We need somebody of higher esteem." No, not at all. Not at all. Somebody said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Are you humble? C.S. Lewis took it up one notch. And he said, the humble man, quote, will not be thinking about being humble. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Are you humble? You see, the humble person can receive success and share, no, give God the glory for his, for her success. The proud person says, "Thank you. Do you have more?" In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we are given the definition of humility. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Have you developed an exalted view of yourself because of your success? If so, you have a poor and dangerous understanding of work. We need to work better. It'll be safer and it'll glorify God. Here's question number 4. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your self-identity? Is it in your work or is it in Christ? Now this is important. This is crucial. Too many Christians lack the ability to find their identity in Christ, and they find their identity in their work or in their relationships, but not in Christ. Here we are told, again and again throughout the scriptures, that our identity is in Christ and not in our environment or in what we do. I've told you this many times, but let me say it again. I always get a kick, always got a kick out of how my father responded when people asked him, what does he do for a living? And my father had a very good job. He had a very prestigious job. I think it was an honorable craft. He worked in the jewelry trade. He made my ring, which is very simple, but he made my wife's too, which is beautiful. And I got it for next to nothing. But whenever he was asked, what does he do for a living? He said, I work. Which was really a conversation stopper, I must say. But he was just making a point. He was saying, you see, that's not who I am. I work to put food on the table, but that's not who I am. It was a beautiful craft. He was really good at it. In all his days here in the United States, not one day was he unemployed. People would ask him to come work for them, and he went from shop to shop working, improving his life, improving the conditions for his family as a jeweler, as a craftsman, making golden jewelry, which he didn't wear any of. Never enticed him, but he was good at it. His point was that there's more to a person than her occupation, his occupation. Like what? Well, how about character? How about integrity? How about convictions? You know, that's who you are. You are the sum of your convictions. That's how you live. That's how I live. How about your faith in Christ? There's things that are more important than your occupation. How about your devotion to God? Your devotion to Christ? Your devotion to your family? These are the things that make a real man. These are the things that make a true woman. Not vocation, not salary, not your titles, not your education. All important to some degree, but this is not who you are. Here's the Christian's identity. It's recorded for us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. There Paul explains his identity. It's a difficult one for some people to swallow because it does eliminate myself and yet it's all about me. Look at what he says. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Oh, but look. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, it eliminates him, but incorporates him. But it incorporates him in Christ. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Who am I? I'm a person who displays Christ in this world. What is my identity? My salary? My titles? No. My identity is this. I'm a child of God because he lives in me, because he has chosen to save my soul. Another text that gives to us our identity. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to, look, here's our identity, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. There's our identity. That we are adopted as his sons. Hey, what about the daughters? No. It's not that he doesn't take in the daughters. It's that he takes in the women and treats them like sons. Because in that culture, in that time, women had no rights. Sons did. And so he takes male and female. And he gives them all the rights of a son. That's your identity. That's how God sees you. He doesn't care where you go to work. He doesn't care what car you drive. As long as your job glorifies him, says, go, do it well. But listen, Here's your identity. You're a child of God. So listen, if you have a cubicle, or maybe you have an office with your title on it, consider changing it and putting title, child of God. Or at least put it on the backside so they can't see it, but you can. And put it on your, put the nameplate on your desk. Our identity is found in the fact that I am dead to myself and alive to Christ. I am a child adopted into God's family. There is the beauty of what God does for you. We're not defined by our occupation, vocation, or our proficiency at work. Once your work becomes your identity, your devotion to Christ is going to very slowly but surely slip away, and it will be transferred over to your employment or to your social status. So beware. Those are four questions for us to ask ourselves, something for you to consider during the week. Obviously, there's a lot of homework this week, correct? But let me just briefly, in the next three or so minutes, talk to you about overcoming our wrong ideas about work. How can I overcome? You know, I told you what needs to be overcome, but how do we go about it? It's not simple, but it is possible by the grace of God. And here's the first one. First one is this. If you want to be sure that you are working in a better way, in a proper way, in God's way, you have to, number one, guard yourself against the thinking of the rest of the world. Because everything I just said here is contrary to the way the world thinks. Whether you are a new employee or retired, listen, you have to guard against thinking like the rest of the world. How do you do that? By running back to what the Bible says often. You may very well have to look inward and repent and confess as well. But you have to go back to what the Word of God says. Here's number two. In other words, what I mean is you have to absorb the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just going to, you know, ping. It's going to hit your soul and bounce right off. You need to slowly and surely, consistently absorb the principles of God's Word. Here's number two. Christians have to foster a biblical view of the Lord's day. Spiritual rest and spiritual worship. Yes, we have to work, but we also have to rest. No way around it. And Christ, of course, as we saw last week in Hebrews chapter 4, but in chapter 3 as well, we see that Christ is our rest, that Christ is our Sabbath. I like what Ken Jones writes. He says, "When we pause from our labors to contemplate him and his work on our behalf, our gratitude is rekindled and our perspectives on life and work are kept in Christ-centered focus." We need to do that. Here's number three. I told you I'd be quick, right? Keep in mind that laziness or slothfulness, you know, working very slowly, are actually manifestations of rebellion against God. And not just against your employer, but against God himself. In other words, do your work, do it well, don't be like the rest of the world, and do it for the glory of God. And here's number four. Number four takes us back to number one. Do not become susceptible to the world's way of thinking and allowing the world to shape your thoughts about work. Guard against it. Do not be susceptible to the way the world thinks. And let me just flesh that out a little bit more. What I mean is this. Do not, like the world, make your career your primary goal. Do not make your career your idol. Having a self-centered career or a career-driven life will make you just like the rest of the world. And I know I've come across Christian men and women who have done just that, and they write big checks and they put it in the offering plate. But I'm telling you something, they are not spiritually healthy. I don't care what they look like, and I don't care what they drive or how big their homes are. They are not spiritually healthy when they have bought into this ways, the ways of the world when it comes to work. You cannot be spiritually healthy when you're constantly thinking about yourself. If you are susceptible to the way of the world, you will become materialistic, no question about it. And what you'll discover is that you'll never reach a state of contentment. You'll never be content. Why? Because you want more. And what you'll discover is that giving to God, to God's house, is going to be increasingly more difficult when you have bought into the ways of the world. You know, putting that offering in a plate, putting a tithe in a plate is going to hurt. Why? Because you don't have enough? No, because you don't have enough contentment, and that's drawing away from your contentment. And eventually, you're going to become a man-pleaser. If you're thinking like the rest of the world, eventually you're going to do whatever you need to do in order to gain more, which will include pleasing man instead of God. It's just the way it goes. Show me one exception. We have to take to heart what the Bible says about work, about laziness, about humility, about self-identity. In our work and in all areas of life, we ought to glorify God. That's what it comes down to. Let me quote to you one last verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says this: "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because you not only call us to work, you give to us work, and you've given us the ability to work. We pray, Lord, that we will work in a way that glorifies you and does not reflect the way the world thinks. And in our work, we pray, oh Lord, that you will give us success, that you would be glorified more, our families would be nurtured, our churches would expand. Lord, that we would use whatever you give to us for your glory, not our own. Amen.